I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2, second chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. The Bible's there in the chairs. It's on page 829. Titus chapter 2. Each summer, while I was growing up, our family would travel from Michigan to New Hampshire for vacation. We would be there and visiting my mom's family. It was roughly a 750-mile trip, depending on our route. And usually, we would drive across Canada. So I would be seeing signs and looking at those that would... This was before GPS. That would give you not only the route that you were supposed to take, but the time to beat. I mean the time of arrival. Before maps on your phone, and the problem would be that when you got into Canada, it went from miles to kilometers. And so trying to follow that would be a challenge. But to keep from bugging my dad and asking, "Are we there yet?" I would borrow the map that was made of paper for our young people and watch the road signs and try to figure out where we were. And since we were doing that, I became familiar with many Canadian cities, Kitchener and Mississauga and Cornwall, as well as some of these more familiar. The tracking of that would be the challenge. But some of the times that these signs would be helpful. Other times, road signs can be a little confusing. You begin to wonder, what does this stand for? There's a sign in Maine that if you look at it, it becomes rather confusing because it gives all these different countries that are actually cities in Maine. And so when you see China and Poland and Peru and Norway, these are cities. But it becomes a little confusing when you start to look at something like this. You know, road signs can be helpful as long as we understand what they're seeking to do. So how do you know your progress? What I would like to have us consider this morning is it's one thing to be confused if you're traveling a highway. It's another on your spiritual journey. How are you doing on your spiritual journey? And how do you determine how you're doing? What I want us to consider this morning is assessing our spiritual maturity. That as we go along our path, do we know if we're developing spiritually? Now, I've encouraged us to be looking to take the next step in our spiritual life. How do you know what that is? How do you know if you're on the right road? And that's what I want us to consider. If you have your Bibles open to Titus chapter 2, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 11. We'll read down to verse 15, Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." These verses comprise two sentences. Verses 11 through 14 are one sentence, verse 15 is another, but they give us the practical outworking of the grace of God in our life. And what I want us to consider this morning is that when you experience the saving grace of God, you will endeavor to grow in Christ-likeness throughout your life. I've mentioned before that normally when I'm preaching, I give you my homiletical outline in the bulletin rather than my hermeneutical outline. It's more the application of the passage rather than the exegesis, the flow of it. And I want to reiterate that this morning because it really, that is the outline that I'm looking at. If I were to give you the exposition of the text, it would be more like when you will grow in Christ-likeness when you are saved by grace, verse 11, taught by grace, the first part of verse 12, live by grace, verses 12 through 14, and exhort others by grace. That's really the flow of the passage. But I want to give us some mile markers this morning, some practical road signs that you can say, how am I doing in my spiritual growth? Where do I need to change and grow if I am going to look like Jesus Christ? And I hope that your heart is, Lord, search me. Help me. Help me see where I need to change. That we can evaluate together our spiritual growth. And as we do it, we will see that we're going to grow in these areas. When you evaluate your spiritual growth by examining your maturity, the first thing you're going to look at is, are you secure in Christ? Is there a security in Christ? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Do you understand God's saving grace? God's grace is really the sum total of His actions on our behalf. It's His undeserved favor that He shows to us as rightly condemned sinners. We deserve His judgment, but God in His mercy, in His grace, sent His Son to die for us. The grace is that favor that is rendered by one who does not need to do so. There's no obligation on God's part to show grace to us who don't deserve it. That we don't deserve His favor, we actually deserve His judgment. And I stress this because I think after a while it's easy to start presuming or assuming that we actually deserve God's grace. It's easy to take for granted that, well, yeah, we know it's undeserved, but I kind of do expect it. And if we develop that mindset, we've lost sight of what it truly means. You know, it's almost like sometimes that in work or at Christmas, there's a bonus that is given by your employer. And really, a bonus is something that is an addition to what is expected. It's beyond what's expected. But many times it becomes expected. Well, I've gotten it every year, so I expect it. I plan, I assume, and if I don't get it, I'm upset. It's no longer a bonus. It's just deferred payment at that point in our minds. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do that with the grace of God. Okay, I know it's undeserved, but I expect it. And the danger of that is then we fail to understand the mercy that God has shown to us. That God's grace, that grace that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. That it is sufficient for all. It's efficacious for those who believe. It changes those who have trusted in Christ. It gives new life. And when we have that relationship, then it really lifts that burden off of us. So are you confident in that? Or is there that question mark? Doubts come for several reasons. Usually there's three reasons we could look at why a person might doubt their salvation. Number one, they're not saved and the Holy Spirit's convicting them. That if there's that lingering doubt to examine, do I have that relationship? Have you personally trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? Was there a time that you turned from your sin and asked Him to be your Savior? Question that is sometimes asked is, if you were to stand before God today and He asked, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? How you answer that question really gives you the foundation. Are you trusting in Christ alone? It's like, well, I'm a good person. No, there's none righteous. No, not even one. Well, I've been baptized. I've been active in church. I'm a member. No, it's not of works, lest anyone would boast. Well, I'm sincere. I think you just have to be sincere, and we hear that in our culture a lot. I'm religious, I'm sincere, and what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, do you have that confidence? Is there a spiritual vitality? When we say, well, am I alive? I don't pull out my birth certificate to say, well, yep, see, I'm alive because I have a birth certificate. No, that indicates when we enter this world, but we really rely more on is their vitality. And so it's not simply that point. And so sometimes when there's doubt, it's unsaved. We're truly unsaved and the Spirit's convicting us. Sometimes it's unconfessed sin in your life. And that raises that uncertainty because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. So if we're quenching the Spirit because of sin, then there can be that nagging doubt. You know, when Paul shared his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and he did do that at times, but he would often say, I know who I have believed, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. He said, I'm trusting in the Lord right now. His faith was in the saving grace of God to keep him. And sin doesn't cause a true believer to lose their salvation, but it does hinder that fellowship, which then can raise doubts. And so if you say, well, I know I'm saved, I've trusted the Lord, but there's still that nag, then is there sin in your life that you need to confess? Sin obstructs your prayer life. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. And if you say, you know, I don't know of any sin, Lord, reveal to me, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. If we're open to the Holy Spirit working, it could be a satanic attack. Satan can't steal our salvation, but he sure can rob us of joy and assurance. And so we have to get our eyes off of ourselves and back on, okay, have I trusted in Christ? Is there that relationship? Examine yourself. Say, you know, I'm still wrestling. I encourage people to read through 1 John. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And there's multiple areas of examination that are laid out in 1 John. And this is the first mile marker, the first signpost that we have to be confident. Because if we're not sure of our security in Christ, we're going to struggle. And understand it, it's not just in salvation, but it's in our acceptance. That we're convinced that we are, as I said earlier, safe. That I'm not having to earn merit or acceptance. That I am accepted in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. And so I'm striving to be obedient, not to earn merit with God, but because I am His child. One of the first steps of obedience is baptism, because I identify as a Christ follower. It's a public statement that I am a Christ follower, and it's a declaration that I am raised to walk in a new way of living. That's what we say at baptisms. And Jesus told His disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So it's a step of obedience. There's that confidence that Christ gives in the freedom and joy that I'm not meriting salvation or even acceptance. No merit of mine own, His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. That brings a freedom. That I'm not serving out of guilt motivation, but I'm serving because I love the Lord. Now, if I'm not serving, maybe I should feel guilty. But again, that goes back to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you're secure in Christ, it doesn't bring about a laziness. Because if it does, we don't truly understand His mercy and grace. And we need to mature. And so really, our first point is, how am I doing in that security? Secondly, how am I doing in growing in the Word? That when I am striving to mature, I'm going to be in the Word of God, teaching us. God has spoken. This is God's Word. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so God has spoken. We know what He has said. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Word are pure words. And so we need to take time to ponder. We need to read our Bible. And somebody said, you need to read your Bible as if your life depends on it. Because it does. Our spiritual life will grow as we're in God's Word. As we heard at the service yesterday for Dr. Tetro and Pastor Nathan brought us to Psalm 1. In His law He meditates day and night. Dr. T was a man of the Word. We need to be a church of the Word. The Bible really has two purposes. 2 Timothy 3 tells us the first purpose is to make us wise unto salvation and then equip the believer for all good works. So Psalm 119 verse 128 says, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. We need to be in the Word to think properly, to be discerning. You know, we live in an age when we are bombarded with ideas. Do we discern God's thoughts? We're not going to unless we know His Word. That's more than information. We need moral judgment to make godly decisions. And you're not going to get that from a search engine. We can get information, but there's no app that is effective for giving wisdom and discernment. That comes from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit works in our life. So we have to be in the Word. We can't just absorb what our culture gives us. And that's frankly one of the dangers of our world, the entertainment saturation of our culture. It influences not only what we get, but how we think. We tend toward us in escapism. Not really thinking, just kind of an escape or misleading in our thinking. You know, we equate entertaining with important. Many times what's most important is not real entertaining, but it's what we need. And it often discourages our culture of entertainment, discourages reflection. Meditation is reflection. It's pondering, what does this say? How does it apply to my life? Where do I need to change and grow? We have to be in the Word. We have to be changed by the Word. How are you doing in your daily time with the Lord? That's a great signpost for your maturity. That's why we encourage that in our church and encourage reading through the Scripture, because it's all the Word of God. It's all the sword of the Spirit. And so that we would be complete. A third area is that we will delight in God's people. There's that desire to be with other believers. There's that joy in fellowship. That's one of the challenges that we have experienced through this time, as we've had many of the shutdowns and lockdowns and the inability to have the fellowship that we would deserve and or desire because of the need for one another. One of our staff made the comment, they said, I think after this is over, we're not going to take our fellowship for granted. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. But I also think there's an aspect of it's going to be a purifying thing. Do we come because we need the fellowship with believers, or just we're looking for friends? And it's really that motivation that it's the bride of Christ that separates us from a regular club that we have in our culture. You know, is your attitude toward and your relationship with other believers, it really is a good indication of how you're doing in your spiritual maturity. Do we realize that our spiritual family is going to outlast our physical family? I mean, for some of you, when you came to know the Lord and your family pushed you away rather than bringing you in, that we're going to live with one another as believers in heaven for all eternity. And you say, well, you know, I don't really think of the church like you do. You're the pastor. That's okay. My question is, do you think of the church like Christ does? Because if you're going to be like Christ, you need to think like Christ. He loves His bride, the church. He gave Himself for her. And so when you come to Ephesians, Ephesians 4 begins by exhorting us to walk worthy of our position in Christ with humility, gentleness, patience, striving for unity among believers. In fact, it's one of the indications that we are believers in 1 John. That we see that we are proof of fellowship with God when we love believers, and as a proof that we're a child of God. Of course, we had read recently in John 15 in our public reading, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we're growing in that area. And truthfully, what you read in Scripture is hatred is a family characteristic of Satan's children. Because God is love. And I think that's part of why we see the animosity in our culture. The increase of rage and hostility. You say, well, you know, there are certain people that just get on my nerves. You know, it's good for us to remember we're probably that person for somebody else. That folks is folks. And that's part of growing in unity. And in that gentleness toward one another. Biblical love is sacrificial. You know, selfish people don't want to sacrifice. Selfish people don't make very good spouses. And understanding that consumers don't make good church members. I was talking with my wife the other day, and I don't remember how we got on it, but several years ago, I was asked to counsel a youth pastor from another church whose marriage was falling apart. And so we had set up meetings, and we had a set time that we were meeting weekly, and I was trying to work with him. His wife had walked out on him, and I was trying to help him salvage his marriage. And one day he doesn't show up. And I called him. I said, what happened? He said, well, it was my birthday. I'm like, seriously? You're in your mid-20s. You know, you're going for a pony ride? And I'm thinking, your marriage is falling apart. You're not even in our church. I'm trying to help you salvage that. And for some reason, it's more important to celebrate your birthday, however you're doing that, because your wife's not going to be with you. And I thought, I think I see the problem. He is a selfish person. There's a reason his marriage is in trouble. Folks, we have to understand that if our focus is on us, it's going to hinder our relationship. So how are we doing in loving the people of God and delighting in being with God's people? A fourth area is we have to master ourselves. This is part of the process of sanctification, the mastery of self, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, those worldly desires, that the big umbrella of sanctification is more than just justification. That's a part of it. But then there's the ongoing. That begins at a point when we trust in Christ. Then there's the process of sanctification. As we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. That we're getting victory. And the grace of God teaches us that. It includes that process of ongoing eradication of the areas where we struggle. Where are you struggling? How are you doing in getting victory? Well, there's this area that, okay, so are you going to Scripture and finding specific verses to help deal with that? See, those are signposts. And understanding that if somebody said, well, you know, I think once I'm saved, I'm secure in Christ, then I don't have a motivation to cease from sin, we don't understand the mercy of God again. And Romans 6 deals with this. It says in verse 15, what then? Shall we continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of our flesh. But just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Take time to be holy. The grace of God will teach us to say no to those sinful desires of our hearts, those worldly passions. So we are to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. To be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And Galatians 5 talks about this, that when we walk in the Spirit, there's various categories of sins that we will get victory over, that we won't be participating in those sexual sins of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is a broad term for thoughts, word, or actions that are the opposite of holiness. Lewdness is the word that's used in that passage. It's speaking of sensuality. the sexting that's prevalent in our day. Then it goes into religious sins, idolatry. That's something that we want more than we want to obey Christ. Interpersonal sins of hatred, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish motivation, division, cliques. These are relationship sins. And then it concludes with intemperance sins, alcohol-related, drunkenness, carousing. And then it says, then this isn't the full list, and such like. Things like this. But then the next section in that same chapter talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular that all of these come together, but it's the habits of the mind, love, joy, peace. It's attitudes and actions towards others, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. And then general conduct, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. See, again, spiritual control is not an app that we have on our phone. It's that daily surrender and moment by moment surrender to the prompting of the Spirit. So how are we doing in this area? And how do you do in controlling your tongue, your temper, your thoughts, getting victory over moral temptations? How do you do at time management? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are we a good steward with our time, with our finances? Are we dependable? These would be characteristics of growing in getting mastery over ourselves and walking in the Spirit. And so looking at these areas, how are we doing with this signpost? A fifth one is our faithfulness in serving. As it says at the end of verse 14, zealous for good works. The word zealous there speaks of a deep commitment. It's a deep commitment that results in an enthusiastic response. You see people who are zealous for their sports team. They have a deep commitment and there's an enthusiasm that comes. And part of what helps us get mastery over ourselves is getting caught up in a bigger purpose. That when I am committed to something bigger than me, bigger than my family, that it helps get victory over selfish desires because the focus is on something greater. You know, when serving God is easy, when you get caught up in that mission, and these are really the testimonies that we've heard recently, very practically, and as we're kind of in a season of sorrow with some of the deaths in our family, and it really is family, you see the holes that are left by people who are faithful in serving. You know, as Pastor Dave put up a picture of Jim Perrin and Bob Camp building a set for a Christmas program. And just that faithfulness in something behind the scenes to advance the cause of Christ. As Jim Perrin took care of our grounds, and he had shared that he actually got started because he knew there was a need, and so after work he would come down and turn the lights on his vehicle and trim bushes because there was a need. He took that initiative. And after a while, Pastor Mike asked, would you like to take care of our grounds and we'll hire you? But it wasn't a job to begin with. It was a ministry, and it continued to be a ministry. You know, how many times the Tetros opened their home for guests? Dr. T would come to me and say, I'm going to have 10 people over and I want you and your wife to come. He said, and I need to tell my wife. And that happened many times. And to see how Kit would just so graciously, I told our staff, I said, you know, Dr. T was so involved in lives, but Kit was the organizer and stabilizing influence behind the scenes. Said, behind every great man, there's a great woman, and usually a surprise mother-in-law. And Dr. T was just a great man in serving, but he had a wife who was involved in that. It was a team. And I've said before, but folks, we have to remember, God takes his workmen home, but his work goes on. God has us here in Chandler in 2021 to fulfill his mission. And while we have holes, we have to be willing, and we can't step into the shoes of somebody else, but we can step in and serve. That we need laborers. And as believers, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. Your life is to display God's masterpiece of work. And so we need to be involved very practically. I think it's important that we understand we can't outsource God's work for us. It's wonderful if we can, you know, give money to have others serve, but never think of that as I don't have to. Say, well, I can't go to a mission field, so we can support missionaries. But you can be a missionary to your coworkers and to your neighbors and to the people around you, or as Dr. T hiking South Mountain, passing out tracts. That we need to give of ourselves to advance the gospel. That we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that we're seeking to serve. Because when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account for ourselves. I can't claim, well, my parents served the Lord, so I didn't really need to. You know, I come in under the family exemption. No, it's individually. I can't say, well, you know, I paid the bill so my wife could serve. No, where was I serving? Well, my husband did it, so I didn't have to. No, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will all receive compensation for the deeds done through our body. And we want to minister as a family. As Joshua, me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and having a spouse that is flexible when those things come, but are we focused on ministry? Do we look for opportunities and show initiative? Say, well, nobody asked me. Do we see, you know, I can do that even if it means I have to do it by the headlights of my car? Are we seeking to serve? How are we doing in our faithfulness? That's a mile marker in our maturity. And I kind of lay these out so we can say, okay, I'm doing okay here and here, but how am I doing here? A sixth one is that we invest in the lives of others. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke. After the service yesterday, and we heard many, many testimonies of Dr. T's influence in different lives, and we had people from around the country that had come, and others that were watching by live stream, had certain people say, well, have you heard this person's story or that person's story? And all of them were life-touching life. Folks, who are we touching with our life? Do you know how to share the gospel effectively? Sharing your testimony, what God has done in your life. Do you look for those evangelistic opportunities? Are we transferring our convictions to somebody else? Now, this is where it encouraged us that we have a personal philosophy of life, and then that we would live it out. That we would use our friendships to invest in others. Not for emotional support or business success. Well, I'll build these friendships because it might advance my business. How can I advance the cause of Christ? That we would raise up our children who will love and serve the Lord. Would you rejoice if your children were called into full-time vocational ministry? Because we're all called to minister full-time for the Lord. Wherever He puts us, that He has first place. Would you be excited, though, if your children were called, or would you be disappointed because they're not going to make the money that you would like? Folks, the things of this world will pass away. Oh, that we would focus on eternity and invest in those who are going there. And one of the things that really encourages us in that is the seventh one, that you desire to be with Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we long for His return? Now, I've been challenged in my thinking on this, even as, you know, we see things in our world and disappointments in various political directions and seemingly rising animosity and hostility toward positions of righteousness. So, you know, when I read Revelation and see what's coming and how do we get ready for that, like, you know what? Maybe it's really soon. Lord, come quickly. But that anticipation of being with the Lord, looking for that hope, when that is our focus, it motivates us. It says in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the children of God. And it does not yet reveal what we shall be, but when we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. Looking for that blessed hope. As I have that hope, it changes how I live. And so one of the mile markers, one of our signposts is, am I anticipating Christ coming? Because it's going to have a purifying effect in my life that it could be today. Luke chapter 12, verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom when the master, when he comes, finds watching. So it's that desire to be with Christ because we have that relationship with him that was established at salvation, that we are striving to be like him by loving his family and living for his glory and anticipating being with him. And so really what we're talking about here is that glorification, the culmination that we are no longer in the presence of sin. That sin is removed. That struggle is gone. And the completeness of salvation from justification through sanctification to glorification. The past, the present, and the future. That is what we long for. Because heaven isn't simply for people who hate pain. It's for those who love the Lord. Because we're going to spend all eternity with him. If you don't have a heart for the Lord, why would you want to spend forever with him? And salvation is a relationship. We look forward to being in his presence. That because Christ died for us, we are saved from the penalty of sin. As we live as believers, we're trying to, grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But we anticipate being with him. When we see him, we will be like him. And have that freedom and that joy. So how do we apply this? Let me just very quickly, and I've really tried to give you points of application through it, but conclude with some questions for personal evaluation. Number one, are you confident and faithful to your life in Christ? Do you know that you're saved? If you were to die today, if we were to conduct your service next week, could we say this person is in heaven because they trusted Jesus Christ? You know, there's an emotional aspect of a memorial service like we have done, but there is a joy that these are believers. I've done a good number of services where I could not say that. I had a funeral director in Maine who would often call me and say, this person, the family wants a religious service, but they don't have a church. Will you come and do it? And I said, anytime I can do that, I will, because it's a great chance to give the gospel. But I couldn't give that confidence for this person because I don't even know them. And when I would ask questions and realize, it's like, you know what? We can talk about them here, and now let me tell you how you can have that confidence. Do you have that today? Examine your faith. That confidence in Christ, resting in his acceptance. And when we are confident in him, we serve not out of legalism or moralism, but because we love him. That gives us the daily vitality. It challenges us to spend time with him and take time to be holy. That we would do that. So, do we have that relationship? Secondly, are you consistently being instructed and changed by the Bible? Are you in the Word consistently, regularly, meditating upon it? Not to check off a box on a Bible reading program. I've said many times, but I keep it before us. Those programs are to help motivate us, but those are not the goal. The goal is fellowship with the Lord. To spend time with him, to prayerfully come into his presence and have him speak to us through the Word. Third thing is, do you have a genuine commitment and love to identify with and edify those in the local church? The bride of Christ. The place that God has established to make us like his Son. I mentioned Ephesians 4, but Ephesians 4 through 6, which talk about practical instructions for life and service and marriage and parenting and work relationships and the spiritual battle, are built on the foundation of chapters 1 through 3, which tell us what God is doing through the church. What he is doing in the church. That's the foundation. I need the church for my family. And so do you. That we would have that commitment. A fourth one is, are you striving daily to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh? Is the grace of God teaching you to say no to ungodliness, to worldly desires. A fifth one, are you zealously and sacrificially involved in advancing the work of Christ? Where are you serving? We have been saved that we would bring forth good works which God has ordained beforehand that we would do. Oh, let us be faithful. Are we working in a way that we say, Lord, I want to advance your cause. I want to use my energy in that way. Number six, are you transferring biblical beliefs and convictions to others? Or maybe change it to who? Who are we investing in? I'm seeking to help them grow, help them change, help them take the next spiritual step. Because now, instead of focusing inward, I'm focusing outward. And that really is an important aspect of giving out. And then number seven, do you consciously desire the return of Christ? Do you bring that to thought, bring that into your mind that maybe today the Lord will come and say, Lord, come quickly. The culmination of our salvation, that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We're living trying to be freed from that presence of sin and grow in grace and rejoicing in the presence of our Savior. 2 weeks ago, I asked you, what do you want written on your tombstone? I know many of you have been thinking about that. Last week I asked, in a sentence, what is your purpose for life? This morning I've tried to give you some practical points of examination. How am I doing in specific areas? And so I would ask, where has the Holy Spirit touched your life? Even in preparation, I've been, okay, you need to work on this area. You need to work in this area. There are things I'm seeing that even in preparation for this morning, the Lord is saying, but understanding God is patient, but He has a purpose for all of us. And that we would serve Him. Why does He have us here right now? Are we faithful? Where do you need to take that next spiritual step? Are you willing? And if you're here today or you're watching and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, we would love to be able to show you from God's Word how you can be His child. That's the first step. That's where it starts. And you can do that when you realize you are a sinner. You turn from that sin and trust in Christ alone, asking Him to forgive you and be your Savior. That you too can begin on that highway of spiritual growth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.